I'm somewhat of a stargazer. I've said that often here, and I'm sure many of you have heard me make that statement before. I love the stars. Stars are things that they have in places where they don't have soot and clouds. Most of the stars live out in Colorado or in Southern California or in Texas. And sometime when you get a little money, you ought to save up and go look at the stars somewhere and so forth. But I love the stars. I grew up in Texas where the stars at night are big and bright. Deep in the heart of Texas. And so I live now in Indiana where the stars at night are out of sight. But anyway, I'm a stargazer. In fact, practically every Monday night and Tuesday night, when I'm out of town preaching, I leave every Monday and preach Monday and Tuesday night. Somewhere across this nation, late at night, I'll be looking at the stars. And I still say in a little poem as my mother taught me when I was a boy, starlight, star bright, first star I've seen tonight. I wish I may, I wish I might have this wish I wish tonight. Never get the wish, but you keep going. And I still say, twinkle, twinkle, little star, how I wonder what you are. And that's where I want to end it for now, because it goes on to say, up above the world so high, like a diamond in the sky. You've never heard so much poetry in your life from this pulpit. And you've heard all I know, too, by the way. But I love the stars. Has not always been that way. When I was a boy, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14 years of age, I preferred the sun. It was my favorite heavenly body. Something very strange took place in me when I got about 16, 17 years of age. I soon turned toward the moon as my favorite star, part of the heavens. Those days have long since come and gone, and now I like the stars. But the point I want to give you this morning is, twinkle, twinkle, little star, how I wonder what you are. You know, it's an amazing thing how little we know about our universe. You appear at the stars through the best telescope, and yet you cannot know them. It's interesting. Here we look at them many nights. I try to every night when it's not cloudy. And yet, we never really know the stars or the universe. That isn't all. The same thing is true concerning our fellow men. Men are microcosms or little worlds. I may know you, but I don't really know you. You may know me, but you don't really know me. Each of us, being a little world or microcosm of his own, is unknown by others. I may know you some, but alone we are born, alone we live, and alone we die. We are unknown. That's sort of a sad thought, isn't it? We're unknown. Or we're unknown by everyone. No one knows you. You often said, how do you figure out a woman? Same way you figure out a man. You know. You know. You heard about the fellow who wrote a book on what I know about women? 500 blank pages. Bam. Same thing's true about men. Why? The truth is, we just don't really know each other. But wait a minute. Not only as we look at the heavens through the telescope, and as we look at each other as individual microcosms and do not know our universe or do not know each other, the startling thing is we really don't know ourselves. There are hundreds of parts in your body that you cannot even name. There are many parts of your body that you do not even know exist. Most of us do not know ourselves. Mysteries exist within my own bosom and abysses I have never explored. I don't even know myself. And the more I learn, the less I seem to know. The more I learn about the universe, the less I seem to know.
The more I learn about people, the less I seem to know. The more I learn about myself, the less I seem to know. The cook knows not how to satisfy his own hunger. The optometrist cannot see the way. The doctor wonders about his health. The counselor seeks and needs advice. The banker frets about his finances. The attorney gets in legal trouble. The judge gets arrested. The guide loses his way, and the teacher needs to learn. The truth is, regardless of our accomplishment, none of us really ever knows himself. Alone, we suffer. Alone, we suffer. Every shoulder bears its own load. No one can enter into my Gethsemane. I must climb my own Mount Pisgah and suffer alone at my own Calvary. Nobody knows my Gethsemane. When I go to Gethsemane, I go alone, and so do you. When I go to Mount Pisgah, I go alone, and so do you. When I go to Calvary, I go alone, and so do you. But in the final analysis, each of us suffers by himself. The Spirit said it's right. Nobody knows the trouble I've seen. Nobody knows my sorrows. Now, I'm sure that you could say what I'm about to say. Are you like me? Do you sometimes say to yourself, if they only knew me? How many of you ever say that? I say it often. If they just knew me. For example, the Lord didn't give me a shining smile. I wish I were like Tom Bennett. I think about a beautiful smile on hand. I think about Bill McKeegan. I wish I had a really winning kind of a smile. The Lord gave me a grin. He gave me thick lips, and he gave me thick skin. He was laying to bed. And he gave me thick skin, and when I smile, you know, some folks can smile, it's like turning on the light. It's all the way across. When I smile, I just crackle over here on this side and show a crush over here on this side. It's all just grin. There are those faces that look mad all the time. People, that's why my folks are scared of me. They think I'm mad all the time. I'm not. Only 90% of the time. But the truth is, I sometimes say to myself, if folks only knew. People oftentimes say to me, and they don't mean to be unkind. Sometimes they're bragging on me. And they say, well, I like your preaching, the way you let them have it. I used to go to church with a preacher. He was a loving kind. Now, forgive me. I don't mean to feel sorry for myself, but that always hurts me in here a little bit. It doesn't make me mad. It doesn't make me feel unkind toward you, but always hurts me. People say, yeah, I'll say, young folks, what are talking to? I'll preach it against sin. But my pastor is more the loving kind. And they often say, the Lyle doesn't have love. And sometimes I say, if they only knew, if they only knew how much I laid awake this week because of my love for people and my burden for people and my concern about people, if they only knew, if they only knew. And all of us are that way. Sometimes people will say about me, he's cocky. Now, when you're as great as I am, it's hard not to be. But sometimes people say, he's cocky. Now, the truth is, I don't feel that way. I don't feel I'm great. I don't feel that I'm a big preacher. I like to associate with the pastors of the smaller churches. And when I get around a fellow who has a church on 2,000 in some school, subconsciously I feel like I'm around a big shop. I don't know why. Maybe it's because of my poverty as a child, or because of the fact that I never dreamed I'd ever pastor a church of any size. But I don't feel cocky. I feel like I'm a one-talented fellow. I feel like some folks are theologians, some great preachers, all I can do is holler. I don't feel that way. But people say, well, he's cocky. I get letters all the time from folks living on the radio. And they write and say, all you want to do is brag on yourself and sell your books. Well, I'd like to sell the books, okay, and have to pay the bills, but I read those letters and I say, if they only knew. Sometimes a man wrote me a letter. And let's have a prayer for that poor soul. He's in for it. But can you remember when you got taken out of church? Huh? I can recall when I was a kid. And I can recall the inevitable.
we just got way down to brass tacks, and way down.
People say, he won't.
I got a letter, and the fellow said, I wish I could belong to a church with a pastor of counsel with his people.
I tried to get in the problem with you. It took me 6 weeks to get in the problem.
Well, the honest truth is, I've seen over 135 people a week in my office in the last 3 weeks. Preachers don't believe it when they find out how much counseling I do. I was in my office last night, so, late. Every night it's that way. But counseling. But the church is big, and I wish you were 4 or 5 people.
If you say, he won't see his people.
And I want to say, if they only knew. It's not a pastor alive who spends his first time counseling with his people as I do. This is another, if they only, wait a minute, I must not dwell there. That's not a good place to dwell. It's even a bad place to visit. I must not lament the fact that you don't understand me. I must dwell for a few minutes on the fact that I don't know you. Because I do not know you, because I do not know your bitterness, I do not know your pain, I do not know your sorrow, I do not know your burden, that I must, of necessity, not be harsh on you. You know, if most of us knew why the other fellow acts like he acts, it would be a lot easier on him. I do not know why the old lady is so grouchy. I do not know why the dad is quick-tempered. I do not know why the lady cries, or the teacher is mean, or the mother is fussy, or the student weeps. I do not know why the mean letter, the slamming door, the harsh look, the quick revenge, the cold shoulder, the snub nose, the hard eyes, the clenched fist. I don't know why. But if I did know why, I'd probably be a little lighter and a little easier on you. We're so prone to judge people. He's a grouchy fellow. It may be that if you carried his burden, you'd be grouchy too. It may be that the old grouchy lady is lonely. It may be that the dad, whose quick temper is having financial problems. It may be the baby's crying because a pin is sticking in his little bottom. It may be that the teacher is mean because he has burden. It may be the mother is fussy because she's tired. It may be the student weeps because he's homesick. We do not know. And that's why the wise man said to his son, he said that, you have to suffer alone, my son, because nobody will ever completely understand your suffering. That's why we ought to give folks the benefit of the doubt. I got a mean letter from a fella down in, what town is University of Illinois in? Champaign, Illinois. And a preacher down there wrote me a mean letter. I sell books, and when folks don't play, we send out duns. And then we send out another dun. And my picture is always on the dun, because I've got a mean-looking face, and I look at you. And I say, the second or third dun, I simply say, I cannot believe that you'd be dishonest. Anyway, this fellow wrote me a letter. Oh, it was a mean letter. My, a preacher. And so, I told him there. And so, he wrote it, and I wrote it back. And I said, I'm sure you're a good man, and I don't think you meant what you said. And I said, I want us to be friends. And time again, I'll write back and say, just forget the bill. Don't send it. Take it as a gift. And I said this, something like that. And then I said, I'm sending you, under separate cover, a gift, that you know that I love you and I want us to be friends. And I bought him a nice $25 Scofield reference Bible and mailed it to him as a gift. And I got the sweetest letter back. Dear Dr. Hiles, oh, I'm so sorry. I did not know it, but his church was having trouble. I did not know it, but his deacon board was about to fire him. And one day, his deacons were about to fire him, and the church was having trouble, and the battle was rough. What happened? He gets the letter from me saying, you dirty, mean, unpaying debtor, you send me that money, I can't believe you'd be crooked. What did he do? He sticks us down and writes me a hot letter and tell me off. He wasn't telling me off. He was telling the deacons off. And everybody ought to do that. And so, he didn't mean to be unkind. He's not an unkind man. I do not have a greater admirer to this day than that fellow. Not a greater admirer to this day.
You, many of you folks have not heard me tell the story I love to tell. But I was down in Tampa, Florida, a few hours at the airport. And to make it short, because many of you have heard it before, I went to get me a bite to eat. I had a few hours layover. Went to the little restaurant there, the coffee shop, and the lady said, you want a booth? I said, yes, ma'am. She took me to the booth. She said, you want a menu? I said, yes, ma'am. And so she gave me a menu. She came back to take order. She said, are you ready to give your order? I said, yes, ma'am. And she said, yes, ma'am, 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 yes, ma'am. Don't you know any words besides yes, ma'am? I said, yes, ma'am. She took the menu. She threw it at me. I mean, threw it at me. And I ordered, and she went and got the food. She came back. She took the bread, tossed it. Every dish, she slid it down the table of her booth. She slid, and the orange juice went all over the table, and English peas became on the floor, and what I ordered. And so she just walked off in a huff, just like that. She never came back. She didn't ask me for any more water. She didn't ask me for any more orange juice. She didn't ask me anything. Me, time came for my ticket. She stood, and I was here. She'll take it out this way. And she took it. She threw it down like that. All I said was, yes, ma'am. All in the world I said was, yes, ma'am. And that's just a good old way to talk, you know. And so I started leaving. The bill was $1.67. I put a $5 tip on the table. And went and paid the bill. And she came and said, hey! She said, you left this on the table. I said, don't they leave tips here? And tears came in her eyes. And she said, you mean you left that for me? Well, I said, of course. For I believe they leave tips after you eat. She said, you mean you leave a $5 tip for a $1.67 bill? And I said, lady, I didn't leave it for $1.67 bill. She said, you mean you leave a $5 tip when I've been so mean to you? And I said, lady, you're not mean, and I know it, but not many people are really mean. I said, I can look at your eyes and see you have a broken heart and a heavy load to carry. And she began to weep, and she told me how that her husband had left her, and she was left to make a living for the family, and how that she didn't know how she was going to make ends meet. And she said, I just don't know how I'm going to make it. And I told her the story of Jesus and got her saved out there in the restaurant. And why? She had a burden. She wasn't mean. See, the psalmist said, the writer said, the heart knows its own bitterness. I did not know what was behind it, but I knew something was there. I stayed there a couple hours, and as I was walking down toward the gate to get the plane, I met that lady, and she was walking back toward the restaurant. I was walking toward the gate, and I said, you still there? And she grinned and said, yes, ma'am. Yes, ma'am. Yes, ma'am. You know, we wouldn't be so quick to retort if we knew the burdens that folks carry. No, we wouldn't. No, we wouldn't. I'm saying that lady who looks at you and slams the door, she may have a broken heart that would cause you to slam the door twice as hard if you just knew the heart knoweth its own bitterness. The heart knoweth its own bitterness. And that leads you to say this. Not only should it cause us to go mean with people, but it ought to cause us to thank God for Jesus even more. He knows no drop of gall was too bitter for his mouth. No room is darker than the room that our Lord has entered. And all the thorns that pricked you this morning, he felt on his own brow when he died on the cross of Calvary. He knows how you feel. He knows your pain. He knows your burden. I was looking around the crowd this morning, and I was looking over here at dear Mrs. Stess. She's up way up in years now. I guess she's 145 or so. I'm not sure. But I was watching her, and we were singing a song. How old are you, Mrs. Fess? She's 90 years of age. And I thought, I'm so glad she could come this morning. I'm so glad she's well. And I'm so glad the weather's so she can get out and come to church. Doesn't get to come very much. And we were singing the song, Love Lifted Me. And she was singing out along with us. And I thought, isn't it wonderful? There's a place where somebody can come who doesn't feel well, where everybody's happy, and where we laugh and we sing and rejoice. And I saw a family who lost a child not long ago. The little child was taken in bed, and they were singing. And while I was making announcements about the cup,
I walked about Mr. America down here. I looked and saw that family laughing, and I thought, isn't that wonderful that they can laugh? There ought to be a place where everybody can go once a week or twice or three times, where the blessings of God is there, and where the happiness is, where the folks have joy. And you know, back down years ago, there's a palace over in England, and they used to have a statement that from a certain window, you can see that palace every Sunday. And somebody said, why can't you see it on Monday through Saturday? And they said, the smoke of the factories keep you from seeing it on Monday through Saturday, but you can see it from the window every Sunday. I can see more on Sunday. I was thinking how wonderful it is. There's a place. And then it said this, if we don't understand, and if we don't feel your burden, and if we can't completely comprehend it, thank God there's one who knows. That pain you feel this morning, he felt. That sorrow you feel, he's felt. That burden you bear, he's borne. That thorn that pricked you, he said it pricked him too. Oh, does Jesus care? Oh, yes, he cares. I know he cares. His heart is touched with my grief. When the gray days grow weary, the long nights dreary, I know my Savior cares. You know why? He's been where I am. He suffered what I suffer. And so the wise man sat down talking to his son, said, now, son, you're going to have to suffer by yourself. That's why some folks get the feelings hurt. Did you ever get sick and you felt like you were going to die? Did you know other people didn't know you were going to die? And you said, nobody came to see me while I was sick. I don't blame them. So that kind of attitude, it was their advantage. They didn't come to see you. George said, we're all the same way. We're all too prone not to understand. I sometimes get so mad at myself. Why can't I be more thoughtful? Why can't I clap? Sometimes I'll be preaching. And right in the middle of a sermon, I'll be preaching about heaven, and I'm not even leaping for joy. And I say to myself, Jack, how in the world can you talk about golden streets and gates of pearl, and where we'll never grow old, and the land that is fairer than day, and not shout or weep with joy? And sometimes I'll be preaching on hell, and I won't be crying. I don't ever preach on hell without crying. And I'll be talking about the smoke of their torment, that's still there forever and ever and ever. And the worm died not, and the fowl is not quenched, and the drunkard, and the harlot, and the liar, and the thief, and the unconverted shall die in hell forever. Sometimes I'll preach like that, and I won't be crying. And right while I'm preaching, I'll stop and say, you ought not to preach on hell without crying. Sometimes I'll be at a funeral, and I'll be preaching a funeral, and I don't even weep. And I sometimes go to my office after it's over, and I say, I'm ashamed of myself. There's a family that lost a loved one, and they're going home to an empty place at the table, an empty place in the bed, an empty chair that'll never be filled again. They're going to go home to wonder, and all they'll see is a picture on the mantel. And I didn't even cry! What kind of man am I? I want to have compassion. I want to have understanding. I want to enter into your sorrows and suffering. But I'm human, and I'm frail, and sometimes I don't do it like I should. But thank God, there's one who always does. There's one who's always there. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. We ought to give each other understanding. We ought to give each other the benefit of the doubt. And then we ourselves ought not to expect others to understand completely. You'll never know my sorrow. You'll never know my burden. Most of you, probably none of you, ever pastor a church with 31,000 members. I hope you know. I tell Brother Fish sometimes, he gets a little sassy, and I say, you mess with me, and I'll drop dead and leave all this mess to you. Then you'll be sorry. But the honest truth is, you'll never know. You'll never know how tired you get when you counsel with people. By the time I've counseled way into the night sometimes and spent 8-10 hours straight counseling, people ask me, why do you have your coat off when you counsel? I never counsel much with my coat on. Why do you take it off? Why do you have a short sleeve shirt? Did you ever go to bed at night and you're so tired you didn't want to cover on? Anybody ever so tired you just didn't want anything touching your leg there? You just take your cover off? Huh? Anybody do that?
That's a year over. You get tired enough to do it sometimes. But I and ask your counsel for a while. And listen, when I counsel with you, I remember your family. I mean, I live with you. And I'm not a bystander. I get in there. And then all of a sudden, you go out the door, and somebody else comes in, and they've got another problem. And I've got to shift gears and get into that one. Nobody understands that. I don't expect you to understand it. But I get toward the end of the day, I don't want anything on my arm. Nothing. Nothing touching my arm. I'm not going to be a speaker, but I want my car off in my sleeves. I don't want anything on my arm. But you won't understand that. You don't understand how I heard last night of some things some of our kids are doing. I heard last night something that caused me to cry at the end of the night. Some of our basketball players been cursing on basketball pitch. I couldn't believe it. I couldn't believe it. Some of the finest boys we have been using dirty words. I couldn't believe it. I've heard it from several sources. I heard about, we found a boy had marijuana in his pocket at school. And we, of course, we expelled him. And the young lady who turned him in was criticized by some of our fine, I thought, our best young people, or at least our students, the students of my better families, called her a name because she turned them in. God pity. And other things I heard about some of our teenagers. And last night, my pillow was moist in the night. Why? You don't understand that. You'd have to be a preacher to understand that. You'd have to have little lips kiss you and say, Brother Hiles, I love you. And the thought last night hit the old same little lips, saying vulgar words. You can't understand that. I'll expect you to understand it. You can't understand why I get up and holler and beat so hard and say, I'm not going to have it anymore. You can't understand that completely. You have to be a pastor. And I can't understand your problems either. I try, and you try to understand mine. But we can't understand each other. Oh, but hallelujah, thanks be to God, there is one, there is a name I love to hear. I love to sing its worth. He understands. He understands your burden. He understands your sorrow. He knows the aching heart. You say, I wish somebody understood. Nobody on earth will ever understand completely. We don't know each other. But there's another side to it I like very much. It says, the heart loves his own bitterness, and a stranger doth not intermeddle with his joy. That means nobody understands all your joy, do they? Nobody. I was looking around this morning to the audience. I looked out, saw Dr. Gary Ghost here. Dr. Gary Ghost is an open heart surgeon. I was thinking about my sermon. Every morning he gets in his car, like you and I get in our car to go to work. You get in your car and drive to the field more. He gets in his car, drives down the same road you drive, waits for the same trains, fights the same traffic, slashes through the same snow. What does he do? Every morning, Monday through Friday, what does he do? Operates on somebody's heart. Open heart surgery every day. And I thought, just the same while ago, he must need God's help. When he comes to church, he must need the preacher to lift him closer to God than somebody to give him, oh, can you imagine, cutting somebody's breast open and laying the heart out every morning? And loved ones wait on the outside hoping that you'll make no mistake. And before you know it, you may begin to tremble. And you say, oh, God, help me. Thank God for it. You know, everybody that has open heart surgery, Dr. Garrigan witnesses to him before he operates on him. And I thought, oh, there's so many, many, many people in this room. And I said, oh, God, I can't understand all of them. I can't! But thank God he does. He who knows every tear. He who can banish every fear. He who watches the sparrow fall. He who numbers the hairs on our head. He who feeds the sparrow. He who clothes the day. He who made the world. He who made the stars. He who caused the sun to come forth like a bridegroom from the chamber. He who makes the moon. He who rules the universe in space. He knows your burden and your heartache and your sorrow, and he cares about you today. But that isn't all. He shares your joys, too. He shares your joys. Every Monday, Usually on Monday. Oh, half the Mondays I see John R. Rice. And so we meet at a motel. And he says, same old question. We go to the same old thing all the time. He says, did you have a good day yesterday? And I say, yes, we did. And he says, if that church could ever get a pastor, wouldn't they go to town? Same thing. We go. I said the same thing. He said the same thing. And and Bill Hardy comes out somewhere with him about once a month. And Dr. I said, Bill, if you ever think about taking singing lessons, he said, you keep on practicing. You'll be able to sing one of these days. And I said the same thing. And I said, Dr. Rice, you know what? If that's sort of an old paper. Have you ever heard of that?
Yeah.
I said, if that paper had an editor, that might be a good paper. And I'll say something like that. Dr. Rice, if you ever think about writing a book, I think you might write a good book if you try sometime. Write a book. And so forth. And same thing. But here's the interesting thing. You know why he asked what kind of day we had? Because he wants me to ask him how to sort the worms today. He wants to get mine over quick so he can tell that I'm here. And by the way, you know why I asked him about the sword? He said, because you're interested?
Sure.
About one, I won't tell him about this blind man who got his sight. I won't tell him about the 25,000 we're going to have in Sunday school. I won't tell him about the cups we're going to give out and my pictures in the bar. I won't tell him about the new auditorium and how we ran it over the first Sunday. So I said, how's the sword? And what I'm really saying is, hurry up and answer and get that goodness in out of the way and ask me how our services were yesterday. Did you ever hear somebody just talking? Did you ever hear somebody just not talking? Did you ever hear somebody just talking? Huh? One says, I'll clear. My hair just fell this morning. Don't feel bad, honey. Mine falls every morning. Mine falls in the afternoon and midnight and all the time. My hair fell this morning. And one says, I thought my kids would never get off today. And the other one says, it was a damp. That's why it fell. And the other one says, they screamed all morning long. And the other one says, I've got to go to the beauty shop. And the other one says, I'm glad they're gone. I declare, I wish I hadn't had too many kids. And the other one says, I've got to get an appointment. Do you think it looks okay? And the other one says, I'll tell you what, I wish they'd just had school day and night all the time now. And the other one says, I'm going to get me a permit. Hey, that'll stop. Do you know that if you ask the lady whose kids were bad this morning, if the lady, literally, had hair, she wouldn't even know. She wouldn't know. Now I wonder why. It's because we're concerned about ourselves and not, we don't really enter into the sorrows of others. We may try, but we can't. Only he can. Only he can understand the joys. Only he. Funny thing. Dr. Rice and I sometimes need to pray. And I'll say, Dr. Rice, would you pray with me about our building program and about trying to raise $2.5 million for our college? They'll say, sure. Let's have a prayer. Dr. Rice, it is in prayer. Heavenly Father, bless the soul of the Lord. I want to say, hey, that's not what I asked you to pray about. And sometimes, to the house, would you pray for our subscription campaign we're having, trying to get 200,000 subscriptions? Sure. Lord, about that building program, help us at Baptist City. Help us to get that money for the college. Now, by the way, when we work at it, I mean that, and I'm exaggerating a little bit. He does care about this church more than most of anybody outside this church. And he doesn't have anybody that cares about the soul of the Lord any more than I care about him. I'm exaggerating a bit. But the truth is, in every one of us, regardless of how compassionate and how understanding, there's that taint of selfishness, that taint of me, that taint of mine, that lack of understanding in another. But thank God, listen, I can get up on Monday morning. I'll go down to Dr. Rice. We had 300 people saved yesterday. And he'll say, isn't that good? If that church just never had a pastor. And I want to say, why don't you shout? And then I'll go in my room. And Jesus will say, I'm shouting. I'm shouting.
And I said, Lord, wasn't it a good day yesterday? And he'll say, wonderful, wonderful. You know why? Because only one person in the entire universe can really understand our joys. That's one reason you tell a victory. Tell it to Jesus. Are you weary? Are you heavy-hearted? Tell it to Jesus. Are you grieving over joy and departed? Tell it to Jesus, the Lord. Tell it to Jesus. Tell it to Jesus. He is a friend. That's well known. You have no other such a friend or brother. Tell it to Jesus, the Lord. I think the Lord is talking about this morning. I think I know as well as anybody in the house what I'm talking about. I don't go to a pastor and tell him my troubles. And I don't have much time to rejoice a great deal with others about the victory. But I know one thing. I know in motel rooms across this country and on airplanes across this country, oh, the day that we got that college out there at Baptist City. I prayed every month, all night, one night a month, every month, for a year. I prayed that, take off my shoes and walk barefooted over the college campus and claim it for God. I said, well, the soul of my feet is, I claim it. I'd walk on those hills out there and claim the hills. I walked down the valley and claimed the valley. I walked around the building and claimed the building. I walked across that lake and claimed the lake. And one day just before I went to the airport, I called up and I offered the fellow $2.5 million and he wanted first $3.75 million, I think it was. And I said, that's my last offer, $2.5 million. And I was acting on behalf of the deacon board with Ned. And I called him just before I went to the airport. In fact, stopped on the way and called him. And I said, what about it? And he said that we've met, and we'll take your offer. In that beautiful campus out there I've prayed for a year, it's going to be ours. And I got to the airport, and I walked down the corridor, said, praise the Lord. I wanted somebody to shout for it. And I got on the plane, and the little stewardess said, good morning. I said, good morning, hallelujah. She said, what? I said, praise God. She said, oh. I said, amen. She said, why are you so happy? I said, just bought a Catholic school. She scratched her head and stopped walking away. She was whispering something to the other stewardess. Nobody understood. But back to my seat, and I said, Jesus. I got to school. He said, wonderful. I've been wanting myself for a long, long time. Huh? Ever get the place to work? You think nobody cares? Look out! There's somebody who cares. Ever get the place where you think nobody understands how happy you are? Look out! There's somebody been shouting with you ever since the good news was announced. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Let's bow our heads for prayer, please. Father, it is a wonderful thing and a wonderful truth. And maybe, Jesus, it was best that we can't understand each other because that makes it so easy for us to come to you. And maybe we wouldn't come to you as much if we really understood each other. We stand here this morning, I behind this pulpit, this pastor, this great church, and yet I don't even know myself, really. I say with Paul, what I would do, I don't, what I don't want to do, I do. Oh, wretched man that I am. But thank you that you know. I don't know all the parts of my body, but you do. I don't know what causes the pain, but you do. I don't know what causes the headache, but you do. I don't know what causes difficulties, but you know. Thank you that through these years you've been such a friend to share with me the burdens. Nobody understood.
So I walked outside the gate, thank you that you were there, and thank you that when the joys came and the victories came, and I couldn't find anybody as happy as I was, thank you that I heard your voice shouting praises, and that we've been able to rejoice together through these years. Now this morning, I pray my people should understand. I pray first to help my people to understand others and not be so harsh on each other and not be so critical when folks don't treat us just right. Help us to realize there's a burden there. Maybe the lady that the waitress at the restaurant, Booster Crabby, just lost her husband and has to rear some children. Maybe that's it. Maybe the fellow who wrote us that dirty letter is having trouble with his church and his heart's broken. Help us to be understanding and be patient and give the other fellow the benefit of the doubt. And then help us, dear Lord, to rejoice in the fact that Jesus is the friend we need. Such a friend is he indeed. He who knoweth every tear, he can banish every fear. Jesus is the friend we need. Our heads are bowed in prayer and our eyes are closed. I guess after a little simple message like this, there's not much way to know how to give an invitation except to say, he's a wonderful Savior. He's a wonderful Savior. He'll understand when you're sad. He'll rejoice when you're glad. He'll weep with you when you weep and shout with you when you shout. If you don't know him, I wish you did. I wonder sometimes how people can take you to not say. I guess that's why we get so selfish. We're not saved, some people, not saved. But because of that, we can't find anybody who cares. I guess that's why we sort of have an excess of a caring by ourselves, maybe. But this morning, if you don't know Jesus, I wish you'd trust him. I wish you'd come to God this morning and say, oh, God in heaven, I receive you. I'm not going to be unsaved any longer. I'm not going to put you off any longer. I'm going to become a Christian. Yes, I am. I wonder this morning how many would say, Brother Hiles, I don't know that I'm a Christian, but I would like to have Jesus as my Savior. I'd like to know that I'm saved. Pray for me. First on the main floor. You don't know you're saved, but you wish you did. Raise your hand and I'll pray for you. On the main floor, we're fine. God bless you. Who else? God bless you. Yes, I see those hands. God love you. Who else? Raise your hand. We're fine. Pray for me. On the main floor. God bless you. And God bless you. And God bless you back there. Yes, and back on my left. I see you. God bless you. Who else? Pray for me. I don't know that I'm saved, but I wish I did. Yes, God bless you. Who else? I don't know that I'm going to heaven, but I wish I did. Pray for me. On the main floor. God bless you back in the back. God bless you back here. Who else would say, include me when you pray? On the main floor. I don't know that I'm going to heaven, but I wish I did. I don't know that I have this Jesus you're talking about, but I wish I did. Raise your hand, please. In the balcony, would you raise your hand if you don't know you're saved? In the balcony, say, pray for me. God bless you. Who else? I don't know that I'm saved, but I wish I did. Pray for me. God bless you, lady. God love you. Who else? God bless you, fellow. I see you. Over here on my right, God bless you, young lady. Who else in the balcony? Fellow House, pray for me. I don't know that I'm saved, but I want to know it. Pray for me. Who else? Our Heavenly Father, what would we do without you? What would we do without you? You always understand. You understand our sorrows, our aching hearts, our burdens. I pray that these this morning whose hands have been raised shall come to know thee and to trust thee as Savior and Lord. Our heads are bowed. In a moment we're going to stand and sing. As we stand to sing, I'm going to ask those of you that raise your hands to do something for me and for yourself and for Jesus. I'm going to ask you to leave your seat. Let me sing. Come to the nearest aisle and down the aisle to the front. If you're in the balcony, we have 7 sets of stairs. Just choose the one nearest you. Come down those stairs and down the aisle on the lower floor to the front. And let me know that you're receiving Christ as your Savior. If you're on the main floor this morning, I want you to come. Leave your seat and come toward the aisle and say, yes, I'm going to trust Jesus as my Savior today. I hope you'll do it. I hope you will. If you want to get baptized, then you come for baptism. If you need to join this church, you come and present yourself for membership. I hope you will. Just come on the first stanza of the first invitation song. Just leave your seat and come toward the aisle and say, I'm not going to put it off any longer. I'm not going to live without God one more day. I'm going to come to God through Jesus Christ and make myself right with Him and go to heaven when I die. Lady, you come. Man, you come. Teenager, you come. Child, you come. Won't you? Won't you? Father, bless the ones who raised their hands and those who didn't but should have. In Jesus' name, amen. Shall we stand, please? The choir is going to sing. And as the choir sings, wherever you are, no one, of course, is leaving. Wherever you are, if you need to receive Christ as your Savior, or come for professing your faith publicly, or to get baptized, or to join the church, you come right now.